Almighty, nothing can separate me from the love of my Jesus. Me forever, I'm the dwelling place of the Father.
In that indwelling is the forgiveness of sins. In that indwelling is oneness with God. In that indwelling is confidence. In that indwelling is sonship. Every single thing. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. Forever. The cry of man answered in this one thing. And we have it. Forever. Forever. Oh, glory to God. like the funny man that says eternal does not mean forever. Okay. A pastor asks, okay, what about everlasting? Forever is forever. You don't know the meaning of forever, contact a dictionary. This one you can check dictionary. Forever is forever. Glory to God. Oh, Father, we thank you. We study this one now. We study this reality now. Those of us more. We get better. We are confident more in our realities. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have a seat, everyone. I'm sure you know the name of the person you're sitting beside. Church is a family. Who, Sammy, what's his name? What's her name? What's his name? What's her name? Yeah, I know. What is the name? I know by speak. Just I say, ensure you know the name of the person sitting there. You think I will ask? What's his name now? Find out. Sharp, sharp. He has been in this church for months. And okay, so that's your soul. Oh, glory to God. All right, so I want to promise you'll be done by 12. So please, let's cooperate, okay? I want to promise. So the assurance you have is that you are forgiven. That's everlasting. So there's no guarantee for these boys. You can do it. Hallelujah. Okay, so no recap. Part 7. This is the last one on Breaking Dividing Walls, the Gospel of Inclusion, Part 7. So if you're hearing Part 7, you should know that there's Part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This is 7. So for us to conclude there, we have come a long way. We have seen that the choice of man creates his identity. That's it. Okay, so what we want to, the final thing we want to analyze in this religion is they believe that God is light, God is love, God is truth, and God is spirit. God is light, love, truth, spirit. And because of this, he will totally consume darkness. because God is love, light, truth, and spirit. He will totally consume darkness, and his love and grace will override the justice of sin. God's love and grace will override the justice for sin. We recognize that yes, there's a justice for sin, but God's love and grace will override it. And that the grace of God fully trumps, that is, tramples, the grace of God fully trumps over sin, so there will be no eternal punishment. Because God's grace is complete and triumphs over sin, that means there will be no eternal punishment. This is the last thing we're going to examine in this part, and then we'll close. And breaking the Bible world's gospel of inclusion, prepare for Pastor Wednesday. You ready? Alright, now let's start and continue. Since we know that it is a man's choice that creates a man's identity, this will mean that a man who cannot make a choice cannot create his own identity. If it is choice, the exercise of choice that creates a man's identity, this will mean that a man who cannot make a choice cannot create his identity. So, a child that is born today cannot have an automatic nature, whether of rebellion or of obedience. A child born today cannot have an automatic nature of rebellion or an automatic nature of obedience. Why do we say that? Because for a man to be tagged as a rebellious man, there must be a realization of God that he has rejected. Before you say a man is rebellious, or you say a man is an unbeliever, it means that there is a realization of God that has dawned on him that he rejects. That is what makes him an unbeliever or rebellious. Romans chapter 1. If no such thing dawns on him, you cannot say he is rebellious. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Please open your Bibles. Trying to be as fast, slow as I can and carry everyone along within the time that we have. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We must all see these things together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you see in verse 19 that which may be known of God, what they ought to know, is manifest to them, is revealed, is not hidden from them, and because it has been shown to them by whichever way. And we see also that the invisible things of God are clearly seen. The things they ought to know about God, the Godhead, the redemption, can be understood by a man because he has a spirit. So that man is without excuse. And 21 says, because when they knew God, so you see the words used there, knew, clearly seen, manifest, understood. A man must understand this, then reject it for him to be tagged rebellious. A baby cannot fall into this category. A newborn baby cannot be found here. He has not known anything. He has not seen anything to know of God. Ephesians chapter 2. The man to be rebellious, he must know and not acknowledge. Ephesians 2, That is where his choice is exercised, not acknowledging, not accepting as the exercise of his choice. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you that he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you see, these ones were walking according. They were carrying out corresponding actions that reflected their rebellion. We're walking according to the course of this world. So for a man to fall into this category, he must be seen fulfilling his own desires. So we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He's fulfilling his own desires, not God's own. Because we have seen God has a will, an inclination. The man has his own will and his own desire. So for a man to be tagged rebellious, a child of wrath, he must be seen to be fulfilling his own desire. The rebellion is choosing to go on the path you want to go to, independent of God. That is where we see your choice playing out. So, it's not automatic. No man is born with a sin nature. It is something that he chooses. The nature of rebellion is something that he chooses. And how does he choose? By the repetitive decisions he makes to be independent from God. That's his sin nature. No man is born with a sin nature. It is something that he chooses. And how does he choose it? By his repetitive decisions to be independent of God's will. The same way, men are also not born automatically with God's spirit in them. As we have seen, the choice creates a man's identity. We have seen that a man is not automatically rebellious. So also, a man is not automatically a child of God. A man does not automatically have God's spirit in him. A man is not born with God's spirit in him. He must also choose. A man must choose and decide to be in God's intention or not. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. The way we know that God dwells in us is because we have his spirit. 13 now says, hereby know we, 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwells in him. So this is how a man has the spirit. He must confess what Christ has done. He must believe what Jesus has done. That is how a man has God's spirit dwelling in him. It's not automatic. A man must believe for this to be his reality. That's clear from scriptures. So, both a sin nature and a divine nature are offshoots, products of a man's exercise of choice. Summary of what I've been saying. A sin nature and a divine nature are products of a man's exercise of choice. Because if it is automatic that as a man is born, he has a sin nature, then God will be unfair. In law, there's something we call fair hearing. You must not, every man is proven innocent, or is assumed innocent until proven guilty. So the same way you don't automatically say somebody has committed a sin, even though he has not done anything or not, you just stamp him, hey, you have done this. The human law sees it as unfair, as unjust. They call it lack of fair hearing. How much more God? So God will not automatically stamp any man that comes into this world with a sin nature. No. No one has a sin nature. He must exercise his choice to do wrong continuously for him to have that. That's this characteristic. And also, God is love. And God is life too. God has no death to give. God has no death to give. So, because God is life, because this religion says God is life and God is love, so they believe that he cannot give any man spiritual death as a consequence because he does not have death to give. So we have to explain that. That God is too loving to give or punish any man with death. So you cannot punish any man with death. James 1:26. Yes, we have to see what death is, spiritual death is, to be able to understand if it's something, if it's a punishment, and if it's a punishment that God gives. James 2. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James tells us how physical death comes about. And how do we know a man has died physically? According to this scripture, how do we know a man has died physically? The spirit is not in the body. So that is physical death. So also, death spiritually will be the absence of God in a man's spirit by his choice. As physical death is that a man's spirit is not in his body, spiritual death means that God's spirit is not in man's spirit because of man's choice. God's spirit not in man's spirit, that is spiritual death. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? The Son. Verse 12, let's read verse 12 together. He that had a Son had life, and he that had not the Son of God had not life. So life is found in Christ, in that image. It is the man that doesn't have that, does not receive that intention of God, that cannot have life. Man who has not received that intention cannot have life, no matter what he says or does. So when the Bible tells us that we have passed from death to life, those who have believed have passed from death to life. So it is the Son that has life, the message. Life is in the message. Anyone who receives that message has life. That is why a man does not automatically have life. And of course, we know by saying receiving the Son, we are saying the Spirit dwells in you. Spirit must dwell in a man's spirit. The Spirit of God must dwell in a man's spirit for the man to have life. Otherwise, he will not have life. Life is only available in the Son. And as we saw in part 2, when we said that the spirit of man is created as a house for God, right? As a potential to house God. As man's spirit, every man. The spirit is a potential to house God. God created that man's spirit for that purpose, so it can house God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20:27. What makes it possible for God to indwell a man? Because man has a spirit that God can indwell. Otherwise, it would be an impossibility. So Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit of man has the ability to search out God's intention. That is how God made it. You don't have to ask too much questions. God has made man's spirit to be his house, to be his habitation. So he made that spirit able to search out the intention, which is that I am to indwell you. You are in my image. You are in my image. So, the man's spirit will know that there is a life for him to attain to. There is a life. It's just that I am made spiritual and body is not the ultimate. There is a life for me to attain to. Every man's spirit recognizes that. That's what Romans 1 told us. Invisible things are clearly seen. God has shown it to them. And Acts 17:26 says he has made all men of one blood that they may feel after him and find him. The ability to search out God is because every man has a spirit. But the spirit on that man's spirit on his own cannot arrive at that destination. The spirit that man has the potential to search out God and house God. But on his own, the spirit cannot arrive at that destination, which is that God houses God. His own spirit will not arrive at that destination because it must rely on the man to make a choice. Mighty fast. No. Glory to God. Spirit will recognize the intention, but it cannot on its own enter into that intention because it must rely on the mind of the man to make the choice. Though we have been saying countless times, choice, choice. And what is the choice faculty of man? His mind. Is where he's able to make that decision. So the mind must accept and receive the intention for the spirit of man to find the rest that it knows it should have. The spirit knows it should have rest, but the mind must receive it for the spirit to have that rest. Rose, are you following? So, anything outside God cannot inhabit a man's spirit, definitely. God created that spirit of man for himself. Nothing else can dwell there. Nothing else can live there. No. It's solely for God. Solely for God. Any form of rebellion exists in a man's mind. As we saw in Ephesians 2, I'll just read it for you again. Rebellion does not touch a man's spirit. No, it is just in his mind. The spirit knows that there is a vacuum to fill, but the rebellion is always in the mind because it is the mind that refuses to accept that intention. Verse 2, Ephesians 2, 1 again, and you are it quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there is no form of rebellion that transcends the man's mind. It doesn't penetrate to his spirit. Because we read Ephesians 2 for you again, 1 to 3. Rebellion is always in the mind. It stops there. So it is the mind's constant rejection of that intention that causes disunity between the man's mind and the spirit. The mind of a man is constant rejection of that intention. The spirit is aware of an intention. The mind rejects it. That continuous rejection of the man's mind is what causes a disunity. There will be a state of unrest between the man's spirit and his mind. So all we have described now is hell. What I have just described to you is hell. You must understand what hell is. In God's Word and God's Action Series 1, it was explained in apostasy. It was fully explained. It was a series online. So, that is hell. Hell, which is also death, spiritual death, is separation. It simply talks about a separation, not a killing. Not a killing. The separation. A separation of man's spirit from the reality of God. Separation. Man's spirit from God's reality. God's reality fixed, which is his intention, man in my image. Hell will be a separation of man's spirit from that reality. That is death, spiritual death. Because that spirit of man that does not house God is empty. It's created to house God, right? So if God is not there, it's empty. And you definitely know that it's missing something. That absence of God in his spirit, that is spiritual death. That is hell. That is hell. And we saw that there is no fire. There's no fire anywhere. Fire only affects a man's flesh. It's your body that feels the pain of fire. Your spirit cannot. So when people say fire, it's simply to describe the torment, which the pain of separation, which the spirit of man is aware of. Do you understand? Man's spirit knows he's missing something. Your spirit is created to house God. So if God is not there, he knows he's missing something. So because it's of that emptiness which he will feel, that is the pain of separation. So that's what just the fire just connotes that pain. But there's no fire in hell written to explain that. Get God's Word and God's Action Series 1, Part 2 fully explains all that. Because of time, I'll keep moving. So hell is just a separation. Hell as a state is the fact that the spirit of a man has not arrived at God's reality. Simple. It is a state of a man rejecting God, rejecting the life that is available in the Son. That is the state of hell. Why is it called hell? Simply because man's spirit can only be at rest when God is inhabiting it. The only time man's spirit will have rest is when God's spirit is in. If God's spirit is not in the man's spirit, he cannot have rest. So that is hell. Hell. That is spiritual death. That is separation from God. That is independence from God. All those words used to qualify the same thing. Once you hear spiritual death, separation from God, independence from God. Simple. Because as we have analyzed, was that part 4 about the progression, man's path, right? Temptation and sin dragging him away. So once a man has been dragged away from God's path, what is he saying? What has he chosen? Independence from God. So right now, it's not where God is, independence. That state of independence is hell. That is hell. Nothing extra, just that. And since that is what he asked for by his actions, he will get exactly that. Nothing extra. He will get what he's asking for is independence. I want to be on my own. And that is exactly what he will get. He won't get anything more than that. But that independence he has gotten, that is hell already for him. And as Pastor explained in apostasy, to understand hell, you must understand heaven. Okay? So the easiest analogy he gave us, which at least I'm sure everyone understood then, is the fact that as a man, you have 10 naira. 10 naira. Okay? And someone offers to give you 1,000 naira. Please don't get carried away with the denomination. Before you say 1,000 naira is nothing, and no, that's what I'm trying to say. So you have 10 naira alone, and someone gives you 1,000 naira, and you reject the 1,000 naira. At the end of the day, what will you have? You have just what you wanted, right? So that's absence of the 1,000 is hell. You understand? Nothing extra. It means that he will just have only that. He will not have God's life in him. So a man's spirit, a man's spirit created, has the potential to house God, right? So at that point, he's just at the baseline. Receiving God's spirit will not be him having fullness. That will be heaven for him. Okay? Him not accepting that will be what? Hell. Simple. So it is, you can recognize the pain. You see it as something sad about because you know what heaven is. The man who does not understand that he's missing something will not think he has lost anything. Do you understand? So it is a realization of what you have lost that makes it hell. But that already is a state. Praise God. So, man's spirit is not yet complete. At birth, man's spirit is not complete. But it has a potential. And completion is that God is in that spirit. Completion is that God now becomes in that spirit. So, let us make mind our image. God created man as a potential for him to house his spirit. But God must be in that spirit for him to arrive at that ultimate plan. So a man, hell, will not be choosing to stay in that incomplete state. Choosing to stay in that incomplete state. I don't want anything more. I want to be just there. That is choosing independence. Independence. The pastor said again, that independence is only called suffering when you compare it to unity with God. As we have sung this morning about the fact that God lives in us forever, we are his dwelling place forever, and all the things that we have, that is unity with God. So it is a man that understands or can finally understand that this is what he's missing. That is when it will not be a pain. That is the revelation of the state, but I won't go there. So what the unbeliever is requesting for is simply independence from God. And that is what he will get. Second Thessalonians. What he is requesting for is independence. To be on his own. To be without God's spirit. And that is what he will get. Hallelujah. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Okay, let me start reading from verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 now. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, let's read 9 together. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, what is he saying? The coming of Jesus, the admiration, those who will glory in that, are those who are ready, what? Who have believed. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. But 9 now says, those who have not obeyed, who did not believe, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So that destruction there is not destruction like death. He's talking about what they will get, which is an everlasting separation from what? His glory and his power. Read verse 9. They are going to be punished. Everlasting destruction is separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So what are they going to get? In verse 9, what would they get? Separation from what? From God's glory, from God's presence, from his power. Presence. So their punishment will be from his presence, from the glory of his power. That is what the man seeking independence will have. Is an everlasting one. See, destruction there is not talking about killing. It's separation that will happen and is eternal. But those who will have, who will bask in that glory, are those who have believed. When it's a come to be admired in the saints. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So those who are alive and remain in verse 15, what would that mean? What would that mean? Bible study was think through. Verse 14, I'll read again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So who are those who are alive and remain? I can't hear you. Speak out. That are still alive on earth. Physically alive. Simple. So he's saying those who are physically alive will not stop those who have died in Christ to resurrect. We are all partakers of the same thing. As long as you are in Christ. 16 now says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Dead in Christ. Not just any man. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is what the reward of the believer will be eventually. Not reward for ministry. Reward for believing. That he will be forever with the Lord. What the unbeliever will get is a separation. What the believer gets is that he will be with the Lord forever. A unity with the Lord that will transcend his physical life. The unbeliever gets the reverse of that. And he says, comfort one another with these words. So, it is not, when you hear rapture, as Pastor said, is never a message to scare believers. It is supposed to be to assure them that, hey, you lost someone and the person died. And you know the person is a believer. You say, calm down. Don't weep as people that don't have hope. We are sure that this separation is temporary. We will always be together again. Not that, hey, trumpet, once trumpet sound, will you be ready when the Lord shall come? At least that was a good question. You know, answer, I will be ready, definitely. I'm already ready. Glory to God. Glory. They're not born ready for this world. You believe. Are you part of this religion? Be careful. No, she can't say you are born ready. Now you're trying to justify it. So the same thought pattern entered 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we will not be caught unawares. We will not be caught unprepared. We will not be unprepared for what happens. No, the children of light are already prepared. 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us live our lives as those who know what will happen after now. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as you also. To those who have believed, whether on earth physically right now, they are one with God. And it will not end on earth. Whether we are alive, whether we die physically, that unity is forever. Transcend. Transcend. So what the man in Christ has is an eternity with God, union with God, which he already has right now in his spirit. As 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the believer already has that unity right now in his spirit. And then he will now be manifested physically for all eternity. Romans 2. You read this last time, Romans 2. You see the justice of God, because religion says that God is just. Let us examine what it means for God to be just. What does it mean God is just? Romans 2, verse 5. Okay, 4. Or despised thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Please note that. But after thy hardness and impertinent heart, treasured up unto thyself, wrought against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, verse 5. Did he say this wrath is God's wrath? Don't read your Bible, you won't get this. Verse 5. Is this wrath God's wrath? Is it? So who is heaping the wrath unto himself? The man. How is he doing that? By the hardness of his heart. So, what he's not trying to describe, see the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What is that righteous judgment of God? Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Is the Bible on my face? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? And deeds there, egon, means what he labors for, what he works for. Then he now wants to explain the deeds of man, because we already told you two parts, only two parts available for man. 6:7 now says, to them who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will they get? Eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will they get? Indignation and wrath. So that is what they are laboring for. 9 now says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So you see every man individually. There is no collective judgment. Individuals will get what they labored for. 11 now concluded by saying, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no partiality. There is no distinction. Every man will get what he labors for. That is the justice of God. To allow man to get what he labors for. We have explained that fully. How it will be unrighteous for someone to be going on a particular path and then gets there and God will say, you won't get that thing. Hope you understood that on Wednesday. Those of you that were around, do you understand that on Wednesday? Okay, so we will not need to go over that. But that is the justice of God. Every man will get exactly what they request. He will not interfere. He will allow them to get what they want. Now, does this mean that God is not love? This action, Does it mean, does it change the fact that God is not, or that God is love? Or does it mean for God allowing a man to get what he wants? Does it mean that God is now not love or not loving? Phrase it the way it works. We are going to answer that. It's not this clear. The love of God is not reflected in the exercise of a man's choice. God's love is not reflected or is not seen in the exercise of a man's choice, but on God's own action. In God's action. What are we saying? You cannot use other people's actions to judge God's love. No. To know and recognize God's love, you must see it in God's own action. Let me explain what I'm saying. How do I know if Pastor Ezekiel is loving, is nice? Will I know that by looking at Sammy? I want to understand Pastor Ezekiel's love. And then I'm watching Sammy. Sammy does this, that. So Sammy has not eaten this morning. It means Pastor Ezekiel is not loving. Sammy wore this kind of dress, suit. Glory to God. It means that Pastor Ezekiel is loving. Pastor Ezekiel gave him fine suit. Sammy is not writing. It means Pastor Ezekiel is not loving. Can you judge his love from his action? No, that would be unfair. To judge his love, you must look at his action. Is that clear? All right, now. Let us now see what are God's actions. What is God's action? First of all, they say that forgiveness of sins is open to every man. Every man has forgiveness of sins. God is ready to forgive. That is why, even while Jesus was on earth, he was always telling men that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Let's see. Ephesians 1. This is correct. This disposition is correct. Ephesians 1, 7 or 6. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And several other scriptures that tells us clearly that forgiveness of sins is available in God. But does this mean that everyone is now automatically forgiven? Does this mean that? Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. It's not impossible. Romans 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Glory to God. Okay, so I was here when Pastor taught God's Word and God's Action Series 2. Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand? Series 2, God's Word and God's Action. Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. That means I have to explain verse 25 again. Now, see verse 25. Whom God has set forth. Right? He's talking about Jesus in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So set forth there talks about determined beforehand. The meaning of these words I'm calling will enable you to understand the entire verse. So whom God has set forth, that means God had determined beforehand, he had proposed it before. That's protite me, according to protite me, protite my, don't protite me, don't go. Then propitiation. What has he proposed beforehand? That Jesus would be the propitiation. Propitiation, expiatory sacrifice. The sacrifice that will be the remission, the cancellation. So propitiatory sacrifice, as meaning of propitiation there. Please be looking at your Bible and note the words I'm explaining. Through faith in his blood. So declare is what? Endesis. So a show forth, a demonstration, an evidence, proof. God is declaring his righteousness for the remission. Remission is cancellation. And since there is a different type, it's not the one that talks about missing the mark. This is amatema, which strictly talks about moral sins. Moral sins, not unbelief. Moral sins. Evil deeds and actions. Moral. Okay? Then, that are past. One word. That are past. So it's a combination of two words in the Greek, progenomai. Progenomai means to happen, then progenomai means before it happens. So that our past will now be before it happens through the forbearance of God. Do you understand what I just did? All right, now, based on the understanding of the meaning of the words I gave you, read the verse again and understand what it means. God has set forth Jesus, yes, determined beforehand that in Christ, that the sacrificial Christ, Jesus will be the expiatory sacrifice, will be the sacrifice that will make men, that will show God's righteousness, to demonstrate God's righteousness, that sacrifice of Jesus will be a demonstration of God's righteousness, meaning that that righteousness is already there. God doesn't count sin against man. So what Jesus is to do is to show it forth. It's a proof of the fact that the moral sins of men will be cancelled, forgiven, even before they are committed. Let me take it again. God does not count sin against man. He has never, from Genesis 1, Divine, are you following me? God does not count sin against man. Never. It is not in God to count sin against man. That character of God is what Jesus came to show us in his sacrifice. That even before man sins, moral sins, that's why that particular sin there is specific, hamatema, not hamatanu. Even before men will sin moral sins, God will not count it against them. So any man who says he's going to hell because of fornication is lying. God doesn't count sin against man, moral sins. And Jesus' sacrifice was a proof of that, an evidence of that. Is that clear now? Okay. So, this is true. God's nature is forgiveness. He doesn't even count sin against man. What it shows to man is that, hey, I don't hold sin against you. And if you are judging by Jesus' actions, saying that Jesus told men that your sins are forgiven you, these men were clearly not in unbelief. For example, when he told the man, the paralytic man in Mark chapter 2, what happened? They opened the roof to get to Jesus. Does that show an action? Does that depict an action of persons who don't trust in Jesus? No. The one about the woman that broke the alabaster box and he said, your sins are forgiven. Did that show an action of rejecting Jesus? No. So long as a man is not rejecting Jesus, any sin is forgiven. There is nothing too big that cannot be forgiven. God doesn't count such sins against man. And Jesus showed it in his action, in his sacrifice, that, hey, God is not counting sin against you. Does it? Well, let's see Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Almost done. Glory to God. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Just quickly. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. How many kind of sin? All. God doesn't count sins against man. All moral sins forgiven. But, continuing, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So there is something that does not have any, what's the word I can use? Remedy, thank you. Both now and any other word you are looking for. God is powerless to help a man. God cannot remedy a situation. God is all powerful, yes, but in this one, he lacks the power to be able to forgive a man who Jesus said blasphemes against the Holy Ghost. What is that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? To understand the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because if you understand what they were talking about, they were rejecting Jesus, their unbelief. They were rejecting Jesus' action. That was what the Pharisees were doing for Jesus to make that statement. Now, what is the job of the Holy Ghost? For you to blaspheme, it means that you are rejecting something. You are speaking against something. So you have to know what you are speaking against to know what the sin is, right? I'm taking this bit by bit. So let's see John chapter 16, verse 5. But my Bible writes it's the work of the Holy Ghost as it's so burden. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, who is he that is coming? The Holy Ghost. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, all these things, Jesus is saying the Holy Ghost will show man what I have done. Because he will tell them what is sin now is that you are not believing on me. He proved the world of sin because they believe not on me. So what is the sin? Is that you have sin now is that you don't believe in Jesus. Righteousness is available for all because of what Jesus has done. Judgment, taking away sins of the world, the prince of this world has been judged. So no man should have the same judgment that this prince of the world has. But how does the Holy Ghost do all these things? The job of the Holy Ghost is to draw men's attention to what Jesus has done. And this is done through who? Has anybody seen the Holy Ghost standing in front of him and reproving him of sin? Yes, you have. It is done through men, through the preacher. Acts 17. Now, this was the script, very first scripture we started from. We have read this several times. But let's start reading from 26. And had made of one blood. Before I read 26, let's just read 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him what? Whom what? Whom do I? What am I doing? I'm declaring him to you." So the job of the preacher will be to declare what Jesus has done. And that is the activity of the Holy Ghost. 26 now says, "He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth," and we have explained all that. 30 says, 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance, God what? Bring that God overlooked. But now commanded all men everywhere to do what? Isaac to do what? He wasn't reading his Bible. To repent. Why? 31. Because he had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. Who is the man that has been ordained? Jesus. Whereof he had given unto all men in that assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So that's commanded there. You see, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. You see, the word commanded means when you are being told by a preacher. When a preacher brings a message to you, it is not command of boom. No, it is the act of bringing a message by the preacher. So he's saying that it is the preacher that will bring what Jesus has done to a man as the Holy Ghost for him to believe. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. So, what will blasphemy against the Holy Ghost now be? Rejecting that message, simple. So, unbelief, which is rejection, which is rebellion, which is disobedience, all the other names you want to call it, can it be forgiven? Can it be forgiven? Can unbelief be forgiven? Because, because it is unbelief. We have read, that's what we read in Romans 3:25, talking about sins forgiven. And we have seen clearly that sin is not a problem before God. Yes, but that's what this religion says, that God overrides sin, which is true. Forgiveness of sins, superabundantly available in God. But Jesus himself said, and even that scripture says, moral sins. So there's a different kind of sin. Sin in the Bible talks about unbelief. You see it as actions, moral sins. You see it even as false doctrine when the apostles were rebuking that. So you cannot just say a blanket statement like sin has been taken away. You will not, if anybody asks that, you will have to ask which sin. Because the Bible does not give a blanket definition for sin. Okay? So sin means different things in various contexts. And punishment for sin, moral sins out. Even the punishment for unbelief has been taken away. But the man must believe that for it to be taken away for him. That is where the problem now comes from. Or we can say problem. But Jesus said that the sin against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven. Whether now God is powerless to forgive that sin. Yeah, if you like, say, if you don't know now, you will now know in heaven. As in, if you do not receive the forgiveness now, in heaven you receive it. Jesus said, both now and when? In the world to come. So there is no escape. There is no escape route. John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that hath sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to what? To save the world. So that means Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to condemn any man. Same thing you saw in John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus coming on earth is not to condemn man. 48 now says, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, Pastor explained this countless times. But if Jesus said, I am not judging you, but the words I'm saying is judging you, who is judging? So that cannot be that the words that Jesus is saying. Do you understand? So the words I have spoken, just one word, all of them, laleo. It simply means the word spoken. It can be the word I am speaking, the word you are speaking, the word we are speaking. You understand? There is no definitive pronoun to say that it is Jesus. That I have spoken is not, the old word I have spoken is one word, lalu. The word spoken. Do you understand? So context will now help you understand who is doing the speaking. Because Jesus himself has said that, I am not judging you. I am not condemning you. The word spoken condemns you. So who will have to do the word, who will have to do the speaking to bring condemnation? Is that clear? Do you understand? No, she doesn't understand it. Now, Jesus said, okay, let me say, you are telling me that, Pastor Joy, I don't hate you, but the words that me I speak is what is hating you. Who hates me? You, Abby. If you are telling me that I don't hate you, don't hate me, but that is the words you are speaking that hates me. So, who is hating me? Is you, Abby. So, that means that cannot be what Jesus is saying. But in that place, no Bible is written in Greek and it's translated. So, some words are added to for clarity. In their good intention for clarity. So, when the Bible now writes there that the words I have spoken will condemn. But the whole I have spoken is one word. The word that I have, there's no I there, there is no have there, it's just spoken. So you can read it as the word spoken judges him. So who will have to be doing the speaking for it to be judged, for it to be judgment? The man. Is that clear now? Jonathan, is it clear? Good. So the words that a man speaks is what condemns him. As Paul said, you judge yourself worthy of eternal life. As we read in part 5, Acts 13. How did the Jews judge themselves worthy of eternal life? By what? By their decision, their rejection of the message. So they say we don't want eternal life by that action. So also, the man who speaks in his words and say, like, the message, don't forget, is a cycle. The preacher brings a message as the Holy Ghost, reproving the man of sin, that hey, right now sin is that you don't believe in Jesus. And the man says no. So what word we judge the man is no, is rejection. That is the sin, the blasphemy that cannot be forgiven. So a solution presented to man, and man says no, then there is no remedy. Why is there not a remedy? Because this is God's path. Sin has taken you away from God's path. God has built a bridge, a mediator between your path and his own, which is Jesus. And then a preacher tells you, climb this bridge and come back to God's path. And you say no. So what does that mean? You want to be on your own. And what will you get? The destination of where you will get is what? Independence, which is death, which is separation from God. It's not God giving you. That does not mean that God doesn't forgive sins. No. Forgiveness of sins must be received by a man. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We can end this in 10 minutes. Glory to God. Let's do this. 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So with that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, beg us by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So you see the action of the preacher there, depicted as God's action, which is the Holy Ghost conviction of a man. Okay? Then, he now says, we are praying you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now explain again that this action of Jesus is showing that God is not holding and counting sin against you. As Jesus has shown, ND6 declared that God doesn't count sin against any man. Any man. But there is a reconciling that must be done. Be reconciled to God. That's the asking. It means The difference is not on God's part. The quarrel is not on God's part. God has done everything to make you realize that he does not have an issue with man. That he's not quarreling with man. God did not just stay on this path and just left it and say, I'm here when you want to find me, come. He did everything he could to make man realize that, hey, I don't want you far. I want you here. There is a difference. Come here. Do you understand? So it is the man that must now be reconciled. Settle that, bridge that gap and come to God's path. Not that God doesn't forgive sins. No, but that the man is not even on the path of forgiveness in the first place. He must come to where God is, path of life, to receive that. So, God is not imputing man's sins, not counting sins to any man. It's not the one having an issue with man. Say, hey, you did this, you did this, you did this, because of this, because of this, because of this. No. On God's path is forgiveness. You, man, receive. There is a receiving that man must do. Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Let's read this together. This should answer everything. Acts 26. Very good. Acts 26, verse 16. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Are you ready? Verse 18. All right, let's read together. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that what? They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So what is man to receive? Forgiveness is the one to receive it. God is not withholding. The inheritance is in Christ. In Christ there is full, complete, total forgiveness of sins. Shown. For the man must be in Christ to assess that. Not being in Christ is judging yourself on what by your action. So God's nature is forgiveness, yes. Forgiveness found yet on his path of life. There is full forgiveness there. That's God's character. But the only beneficiaries of those of that forgiveness are those on his path. Don't forget, we are looking at how do we judge God's love. And looking at God's love by his own actions, not by man's action. Please note this clearly. This is where we round it up. We see the love of God. How do we know the love of God? We know the love of God. We see it clearly in the fact that the man in rebellion does not automatically get a permanent state of separation. How do we know God's love? The man in rebellion, the man that is on his own path, does not automatically get a permanent state of separation. When does he get a permanent state of separation? It is when he rejects until he gets to the point where he can no longer change his mind. God will not automatically give a man a permanent state of separation. How does a permanent state of separation happens? When the man rejects until he gets to the point where he can no longer change his mind. Where the man is unable to make the choice that will put him in life. Life is a choice that the man must exercise. So we say God, a man in the path of rebellion, God will not make his rebellion permanent. But how his rebellion will become permanent is when he gets to the point where he can no longer make the choice to put him in life. At what point is that? Which you have to specify, not physical death. So it is not, if God was not loving, immediately the man says no once. Like all those Mount Zion, I mentioned the name. Some movies you see that you say, I wanted to preach to you, and somebody came to preach to you, and you said no. Because you have said no, is that finished? So, and the man later, he now says he wants to believe. He said, ah, can you remember the day? On the 25th day of July, 1982, when a man wearing black suit and white shirt, that like Sammy, dressed like Sammy, his name is Sammy, came to you and said, believe Jesus. And you said no, and you poured water on him. Can you remember that day? That was the day it ended for you. It's gone. You can no longer accept. That is Jesus Oyibo, not Jesus of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of the scriptures. So, a man will not permanently get it because he has rejected one. He can reject a million times. So long as he still has the capacity to change his mind, his rebellion is not permanent. His state of separation is not permanent. That is God's love. You want to see God's love? You don't see it by the man's refusal of life. No, you will see it by God's patience with that man, by still not making his rejection permanent, even though the man has done so countless times. That is the love of God. You get that? Right. Okay, First Peter. Let's see the scriptures. Ready, ready in Romans 3:4. Now, don't you know that the long suffering of God is to lead you to repentance? Let's see First Peter now. Oh, glory, glory, glory. It's never scriptures to read. But look, okay, Second Peter. Verses 2. Second Peter 3. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, what is he talking about? He says some people are saying, why is, you call the trumpet not sounding? Why is life not ending? Why is it that people have been saying Jesus is coming again and he's not coming? And he said that extension is the long suffering of God. Like Pastor, we say long life, the life of a man, is what God's long suffering is, the time given to a man to know God. So, the fact that there is no end right now, immediately, is giving man time to repent, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's nature. That same chapter 3, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. God's long suffering is seen in salvation. God's patience with man is seen in salvation, both in the design and the implementation. So how do we say God is good? Hey, he's patient. He does not automatically condemn a man. No matter what the man says today, hey, this Jesus, what is evil doing here? This Jesus is a gay, this Jesus is a lesbian, this Jesus is this one. No matter what the man says, he doesn't automatically get death, separation, until he can no longer change his mind, because he must exercise the choice otherwise. So that is how we see God's love to the man in rebellion. But we now see the totality of God's eagerness to save man. This is now God's action, God's character. How do we know God's love? We see it in his eagerness to save man, in that the man just needs to make that choice once. We see God's love in the fact that the man just needs to make the choice once, and then God traps him in life. Please use those words. God traps him there in life. We see God's love. We have examined it to the man in rebellion. Then to the man that believes. We see it as the man just needs to make the choice once. Does not even need to, don't make it plenty times. Don't worry. Just once. Just decide once. And then you are what? Trapped in life. That is God's character. Eagerness to save. John chapter 10. 5 minutes more. This I can promise you. John 10. Glory, glory, glory. Just open quickly. Don't tell that in. Keep. Verse 27. Or, okay, 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. So who will be the sheep? Who will be the sheep? Those who have believed. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Not everyone in the world, those who have believed. 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, united in this. John 11. John 11. Remember there's a scripture we read here countless times about 2 Samuel 14:14, that we must needs die. But God devises a way so that the man that dies is not lost forever. Can you remember that scripture? Ah, okay. 2 Samuel. Oh, Pastor said I'm paraphrasing for you. Sorry. We have skipped it, but you don't remember. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Who has a simpler translation? If you can get that ready, I'll appreciate. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Which death is this describing? Which death is this describing? Physical death. Okay. Now say, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Does anybody have a simpler translation? You can read it. Let me echo it for you. We are like water that falls on the ground. We cannot be put into the pot that he fed us from. Now, we will all die. Mm-hmm. But God does not kill us. Mm-hmm. He thinks of a way to bring a man back from the place where he sent him, which is the physical death. Though, of course, we know that it's not God that sent the man. Who gave him physical? What causes physical death? Mortality. What is the cause of mortality? What's that creation? What caused mortality? Jesus. I know there's a just why do men die? And what do you have that is making man die? And mortality, I know you're already getting mortality. Mortality in what? Your body. The physical body that man has. That's why he's sick. Why do you have headache? Is it not because of the kind of body you have? What will make you not have? Why will a man not die again? Because he now has an immortal body, right? So it is this body is the cause of the physical death. And in understanding Genesis, we have seen clearly that who made this physical body? Adam. So it's not God that sent them. You know, God's plan was never for man to die physically, even at that. But even though that was not God, you want to read the simpler one for me? Oh, yeah, fast. I promise 5 minutes. But we must need die, and as water splits on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God did not take away that man's life. But God devises means that he's planning that the banished one, that is the one that is dead physically, will not be expelled from him. So God's own desire is that even though man will die physically, but it will not be permanent. That physical death will not lead to a permanent separation from God. That's God's wish. So you see it as far back as what? 2 Samuel. That plan, that device has been actualized. See what Jesus said. John chapter 11. John 11. This is the fulfillment of that. It was after Lazarus died. And then Jesus was speaking with Martha. John 11. Are we there? Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus now said unto her, yes, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, Though he were what? Dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? But you don't have Bible again. So, Jesus now told him, matter that, even if a man dies physically, yet I will raise him up. That physical death will not be permanent. It will not cause a permanent separation. Do you see that that has been answered? That God devises means so that even if, when a man dies physically, he does not utterly separate from God. That has been answered in Christ. In Christ. So we see that as the love of God. The eagerness for man to have life. So yes, God is all powerful. God is all loving. God is all light. And it has been his intention to have man fully united with him, both in the spirit and physically. That's been God's intention. Two more scriptures. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Please follow this reading carefully. From verse 14. Isaiah 28, 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, Isaiah 28, 15 now. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a precious stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall know what? Make haste. When was this fulfilled? In Christ. When Christ, through the incarnation and the resurrection, you see it in Romans 9. So, for those who believe now, this is what will be their reality. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, it shall be rough as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act. A strange act. Do you understand what we read? Are you sure? You know the prophets, of course, they were trying to decipher what was happening. Apostles Dark said. He's saying men have made a covenant with hell, with death. They are on a path of rebellion. They say, hey, here we are. God's actions cannot touch us. Do you understand? That means everything that wants to be overflowing, everything, of course, what comes from God is love, mercy, right? So a man that is on the path of rebellion is trying to shield himself from what comes from God. So that is what these men are doing. But the prophecy now says, I lay in Zion a precious stone, which is Christ. That means when Christ comes revealed, anyone who believes, what will happen to that agreement he has with hell? What will happen to the agreement with hell? It will not stand. It will say, I will disannul your covenant with death. I will cancel it. It will not stand. What you want to try to hide yourself with will no longer be enough. As the bed shorter than the man is lying on it. What a man is trying to cover himself with is now too short. You can't hide. Because the love of God will barricade the debt that a man should get. And what? Superimposing his eye life. Planting there like that. Like from Isaiah. Eternal nature of God's love, as we said. So you cannot judge God's love by man's rejection. No. You will judge it by what God has done to drag that man into life. Say, your counsel will not, I will disannul it. That agreement you have with death, say, I want to be on my own, I will scatter it. But for him who believes, to God's eagerness to save a man, that he finds a way to get through to that man, so that the man is not utterly banished from him. And he does this physically by giving him an immortal body, spiritually by the unity of God in the spirit. And the power of God is overwhelming in this. Our last scripture, Romans 8, as we read this morning. Romans 8, final scripture. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for them that love God. Them who are called according to his purpose. Who are those that love God? Those who have obeyed his commandment. Those who are found in him. 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is God's plan from the beginning. His son, excuse me. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All these. So there is nothing that is outside the son. There is nothing a man wants that you will not find in the son. A man who finds himself in the son, who accepts the son, has all things that come from God. All things. And now says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justified? I said, is it the God that justifies that will now bring something against you? The only person who can bring something against you now, that can hold sin against you, is who? God. And then he's now asking you that, is it God that justifies? That wants to bring a charge against his elect? Who is he that condemned? Is it Christ that died? The Christ that died for your sins, is it the one that will condemn you? The Christ that died, the one that is the only reason that makes intercession for men today. And at the end, what was the conclusion? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, burial, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the overwhelming love of God. God is all powerful. God is all loving. Yes, in Christ. In Christ. And once you are on that path of life, there is no force powerful enough to separate man. That is how we can judge the love of God. Not by the man choosing independence, but by God's own action. And that's what we have seen. Those who believe, permanent. So, the Christian universalists will say that all men are saved. All men are saved. But the Bible tells us clearly that one thing is needful. One thing is required. One thing. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way. What series was that? Narrow is the way. Ah, yes, the teaching ministry of Jesus. Narrow is the way. Meaning only one thing is required. Little is the requirement. The prophets of old, when you say broad is the way, all the things that the prophets did, you see there in that series, I'm out of time, so I can't explain that. But all the plenty things that the men have given for men to have life. And Jesus came on the scene and said, hey, those requirements are unnecessary, too much. Little is required. And what is that little thing? Believe. So that is not too much. That does not mean that God is not loving. That doesn't mean that God does not love. So that is what this religion, Christian universalism religion, believes. That no, all men are saved because God is love. Yes, God is love. God fully trumps sin. God fully triumphs over death. God crushes death. But where? In his part of life. That is where God is. He doesn't live here. He's there. He doesn't leave this place at all. God is all life. So if you want to get victory over death, victory over sin, victory over anything, as far as it comes from God, and only be found on this path. Is that too much? Is that requirement too much? Are you sure? Are you sure? That's God's character. God's character is that he will not force love on a man. Like I told you, which part was that? That forced obedience is not the true test of love. And obedience that is forced, when you force it, it's not the true test of love. It's not the true test of loyalty. So God won't do that. He won't force his love upon any man. How will you now know those who have accepted it? No. For you to get the benefit of all that God is, you must be on this path through Christ Jesus. By faith. Is that clear? All right, let's be on our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God will not force a man against his will. No, he will not. God bestows love superabundantly on those who believe, and we are recipients of that love. Recipient of that love. Why would this not be a negative thing? Because there is a witness in every man's spirit concerning what God's intention is. There's a witness in every man's spirit. There's a witness in every man's spirit. There's a witness in every man's spirit. Every man's spirit. So it's not like God is trying to condemn all men. No, we have seen that a man must make a choice. And a man must know what he's missing out on. Yes, to go on his own way. That is why the job of the preachers is important. Like Paul said, he now commands all men to repent. Presents to them what it is that they are missing out on. And make them change their mind. But for you who believe, you are the full recipient of this love. There is nothing missing in God's love for you. Full, complete. Just lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Let's just worship God for this. You don't need to paint God in a different light from the scriptures for you to show that he's loving. No. It is obvious even from how the scripture portrays him. Except the man is just rebellious. By teaching this, it should not mean that God loves men less. No. What you should see from this kind of teaching is not that God hates man or he just wants to punish man. No. You see a God who has done all to cancel death that man brought upon himself. It was man that brought the death upon himself. Yet God does everything in his power to cancel death. This is our God. This is our God. As we sang, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not physical death. Not the weight of sin. Nothing. For those of us who have believed, there's an eternal security. They got it right in God's power. They got it right in God's love. They got it right in everything about who God is. The only place they missed it was that it was for all men. No. It is something available for all men. But a man must believe and receive that. Simple. Because like Jonah 2:8 says, those who observe lying vanities, who cling to their path, are turning their back on God's mercy. We are not such men. We know what we have received. 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 Oh, of my Jesus, nothing can separate me from the love of my Jesus. Nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of my Jesus. Nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of my Jesus.
Neither life nor death.
Neither life nor death, nor the weight of sin could drive a wedge between his love and me. Neither life nor death, nor the
the fire.